So if you have your Bibles with you, can you just turn those to John 6? We're going to be spending some time in there and kind of dipping around in a few passages, starting in verse 22. We're going to be going all the way through 69, so it's a big chunk. We're going to be spending a lot of our focus time in 60 through 69, so if you want to put your thumb in there, that would be awesome. Now, we've been going through this series that Steve's put together about questions Jesus asked, and I've been absolutely loving this series because I'm trying to get better at asking questions. Because what happens when you ask people questions or when you're dialoguing with them is you really can see where there's maybe holes in your thinking or holes in their thinking. That's a much better dialogue when you're asking questions and then listening and having, you know, this kind of back and forth, and it's not so like trying to jab each other in the face. Because that was me, I'll be honest. I wasn't jabbing people in the face, but it was me in that I was so wrapped up in what people thought. I was so wrapped up in my identity here that I forgot who I was here. Because we have to remember, guys, that in Christ, our identity is sons and daughters, heirs to the throne with Jesus. And so that is what we have to really live out. And I can tell you firsthand, I was not doing that. In fact, my focus a lot of time was what people thought of me. My focus a lot of time was trying to be the best in everything that I did. And there was a specific area, in fact, that I tried to be the best in, and my life revolved around for a very long time, and that was the game of baseball. I love sports. Like, I mean, you name it, I probably played it either competitively or just in the backyard or whatever. That includes soccer, even though I don't really count that as a sport. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Well, I did, but anyway. Baseball. Bring you back on track. Baseball was my world, it was my life. Like I played since I was like 2. My dad had a little tee set up for me in the backyard, and I'd sit and I'd swing for hours, and oh, it was a great time. But something about me is I was 7 years old, and I was playing with guys that were like 9 and 10. So I was always kind of playing up for a very, very long time. I was always the young tyke, and so because of that, I kind of fed that idea that I have to prove something. Right, and that's the other thing that questions and your identity. I don't have to prove anything anymore, but I did back then. I felt like I always had to prove something. I always had to like put my best foot forward to say, like, "All right, this is my one shot. And if I blow it, well, that's it." So I lived my life that way for so long that anything that kind of torqued me out of the way, right? Anything that kind of moved me out of that perfectionist pathway, just my world blew up. And there's one particular story. I was playing baseball, go figure. And I, again, 7, playing with like 9s and 10-year-olds, right? So I was pitching one game. And I wasn't like Luke pitcher. Like I wasn't like blowing it by people and like, yeah, what's up? You know, it was more like I could throw strikes and they needed me to eat up some innings. So, okay, I'll pitch. And I'm pitching and I'm pitching and I'm pitching, and I was doing pretty well. I was like, oh, this is pretty good. This is great. You know, throwing lots of strikes, not too many balls, because again, perfectionist, right? Like I would throw a ball and it would be like, oh gosh, okay, hold it together. Hold it together. It's all right. One ball. And then I don't know what happened. Like we were winning the game, right? We were doing quite well, actually. And I walk a guy. And it was like, watching him walk to first base, it was like a nightmare. It was just like, where's he going? You know, and so I walked the guy and it really rattled me, and then walked the next guy, and I think the next guy gets a hit, and so now there's guys all over the bases, and I'm losing it, and so I'm throwing pitches, and all of a sudden I've got this guy with, you know, 3 more balls on him or whatever. So I mean it's a clear day, right? But there's water coming from places to where I can't see the catcher's glove. Yes, I'm crying on the mound. And so I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to throw the ball, and it's really hard when you have tears going, and then I kind of blink, right, and there's the one that tears down, and I'm like, oh, no, I'm totally crying on the mound. I was so focused on the game, I didn't realize I was crying on the mound. You know, so I'm crying in baseball. And so I pitch one more, and I walk the guy, and I'm pretty sure I walk the guy. So my coach, it was really cool because my dad was one of my coaches, and he was a youth pastor at the time. And we had 2 of our elders at the church. They were also, you know, 2 of my other coaches. And we had another guy that went to our church. So I was like basically coach with all these guys from my church. And it was awesome. It was a great, great time. And so this guy, Gary, comes up to me. And he's kind of our fundamental coach, if you will. He kind of comes out and he's like, dude, what is going on? Like, are you crying? Like, you know, he's going up like he's wanting to talk about, you know, fundamentals, whatever. He's like, all right, buddy, your leg's not going high enough, whatever. He's like, are you crying? No. buddy, okay. And he just walks me off the mound. He's like, there's exit in. There's no crying in baseball. Walks me and sits me on the bench. And so at this point, like, I set my glove down very gently. I did not throw it. Set it very down very gently. But then Chuck, our manager, and I have to tell you something about Chuck. Chuck had these, like, huge, like, catcher's mitt-sized hands, okay? And he would do this thing where he would come and kind of put it behind your neck, right? He would kind of hold you like this and would guide you where he wanted you to go. So he came over, because I'm still crying. But here's the thing. I need to kind of show you what I was doing. Because you know that cry? When you're crying so much, like, your bottom lip gets caught, like, on your teeth. So it's like a... That was me in the dugout. Like, I'm over here like... So he comes over, he graciously brings me out of the dugout and brings me down the foul line, and I'm still like just making all kinds of ridiculous noises and like snots flying and there's tears. It's horrible. I'm a mess. Because I walked a few guys, I thought I was letting my team down, I was letting my family down, I was letting God down, I was letting everybody down because I was walking a few guys this game of baseball. So he walks me over and I'm a mess and he puts his hand, he's like, buddy. Breathe. Like, it's okay. Breathe. And I'm like, okay, you know, whatever. And he's like, okay, buddy, who's the only perfect person? I'm not asking you to be perfect. Who's the only perfect? Now, again, mind you, he's an elder at our church. My dad's a pastor. I've grown up in church my entire life. So he's thinking, we're about to have a moment here. It's going to be so teachable, so great. We are going to just land this. I mean, slam dunk for this kid, right? Here we go. This is going to be great. And he calms me down. Who is the only perfect person? And I, through the tears, because I got to remember, I'm... Mark McGuire? Just right out of the mouth. And he just... Just dumbfounded. I mean, has no, like, oh, what do I do with this kid? Right? And, like, I was so focused on the game. I was so focused on the game of baseball that Jesus wasn't even anywhere near what I was thinking about. All I could think about was baseball. And for those who didn't laugh as hard as I was hoping you would, Mark McGuire ended up, like, taking steroids as a giant cheater. So the irony in that is even more great. But, guys, it doesn't take much of your life, right? Like, I got so upset playing Little League baseball. But that was a minuscule part of my life that I knew of, at least at that point. Because, you know, as you know, as you play sports, especially in the States, as you play sports, the higher you go, the more that is required of you. The more practice time, the more games you play. I mean, we were traveling all over the country. In fact, I even think we played a couple games up here in Canada. And it's like we were traveling everywhere. But the older I got, the more experience I got, like, the more that was asked of me, right? The deeper I got into it, the more that was asked of me. And we're going to spend some time in John 6 now kind of talking about this idea that Jesus wants to convey, and we're going to kind of Quentin Tarantino this a little bit. We're going to read the end and kind of go back then a little bit. And we're going to start in verse 60. And I just want to read this to you, but before I do that, you have to understand what's the kind of the context here so it doesn't completely out of the blue. The day before this, Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000. Okay, so the day before this. And now those same 5,000 people, or men rather, so it's probably close to like 15,000 people because it was 5,000 men and there was women and there was children. There was a multitude of people. And they go looking for Jesus and they finally find him. They're like, bro, what's up? And Jesus is like, hey. and he starts kind of talking to them and they're like, he's like, you guys aren't seeking me because... You want to hang out with me because you want me. You're coming to find me because I fed you. That's a great way to start off the conversation, Jesus. Like, they're asking, like, hey, what's up, Jesus? It's like, you don't want me. You don't want me. And so then Jesus starts to go and he starts talking about how he's the bread of life. And starts going through this dialogue with them, and they're wanting what he has to offer, and yet it's not the answer they're really looking for. And so in verse 60, it says this, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling at this, he said to them, do you take offense to this? In other words, have you not been hanging out with me? Like, do you not know what I'm about? Do you take offense to this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Or in other words, what if you saw me going back up into heaven? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. and yet there are some who do not believe. And then he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And this is really the question that Jesus is asking. This is what I wanted to bring to you this morning, is this question, this idea of, do you want to go away as well? Because remember, Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000, right? And there was even more of them because there was women and children, and that was just 5,000 men that they counted. And these people, if you go back to verse 22 just a little bit, you have these people who are asking, they're saying, hey, Jesus, thanks for feeding us yesterday. They don't really say that. They're kind of, you know, snobby about it, but they're like, hey, thank you, I guess. But what works do you want to perform so we know you're from God? Because Jesus even says in that passage, he says, I'm from God. I am sent. And the Father wants you to simply believe in him who is sent. And these people were like, that's great, but how do we know? Give us a sign. Okay, look at yesterday. I just fed you people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's like thousands upon thousands of you. Is that not enough? And then it was interesting because then I was kind of reading through this, and I'm going, don't we do that all the time, though? Don't we watch Jesus do and God do amazing things in our lives and people's lives that are absolute miracles? And then when times get rough, we shake our fists at God and we say, God, where are you? Why are you here? Where are the miracles? Show me yourself. Newsflash. God is not a genie in a bottle. We don't just get to call at him and say, where are you? And ignore all the things that he has given us. Because we have to remember, he is the one that's in control. He's absolutely the one that's in control. And now, do miracles happen? Absolutely. Absolutely they happen. In fact, this was a couple months ago now, and we were having a meeting in our student ministry team. We do a thing where we have a bunch of students that we want to give like leadership, potential and those kinds of things too. And so we meet together as a group, and we're definitely going to do that here. So if you're a student that's here and you want to be part of that team, come talk to me. Sorry, plug. And we're in the middle of this time of prayer, and we're praying for our schools, we're praying for each other, we're praying for our families, we're praying for peers. And so finally I look around the room and I say, well, is there any prayer that needs to happen in here today? Like, do we need to pray for anything? There's a sophomore at the time, she's now a junior. She plays a lot of softball. And her shoulder has just been killing her. She's been, her and I have been kind of talking about this, whatever. Of course, my response is, well, have you iced it? You know, and all that kind of stuff, typical baseball talk, right? But then she was just so in so much pain that she just goes, can we just pray for my shoulder? I'm like, absolutely, yeah. I mean, like, without hesitation, let's pray for your shoulder. So we're praying. Through the different requests and things, whatever. And for whatever reason, like, God kind of prompted me out of my seat a little bit. I go over and I walk over to her, and I put my hand on her shoulder. Now, it hurt. Her shoulder hurt so bad that when I put my hand on her shoulder, she winced. Like, it was like she was trying to run away from me. It hurt that bad. But I grabbed a hold of it, and I prayed for her shoulder. And I let go, and I go, and I sit down, and I'm like, okay, we're like watching a movie, we're going on kind of with the curriculum that we're going to be teaching them, and a lot of good stuff. We're watching this video, and she's holding a pillow, and all of a sudden, I look over, and she's starting to cry. I'm like, is everything okay? Like, what's the deal? And she just kind of shakes her head for a little bit, and I'm like, all right, that was weird. Girl's crying, what's the deal? And then I look over again, she's still crying. I'm like, damn, what is the problem? Like, what, are you okay? And she goes, my shoulder feels better. What? She's like, yeah, my shoulder feels better. What? Like, I could not believe it. My brain, like, it was not computing. And she goes, yeah, like, my shoulder feels better. I'm like, and I mean, like I said in my head, I'm like, yeah, there's no way. Okay, whatever. And she goes, no, you don't understand. My shoulder, and she starts flinging the thing around. She's like, my shoulder feels awesome. I'm like, what? And she's like, yeah. She's like hitting it. She's like, why? She's like, I have never, this is amazing. Now, her family has spent thousands of dollars on chiropractic, you know, work and massage work and doctor appointment, because remember, it's not free in the States, so they have to pay every time they go. So it's a lot of money that they keep going and going and going, paying for all this work to be done. And here God just goes, you know what? Here. And so then she goes to softball practice that next day. The next day she goes to softball practice. She has a pitching workout. She's just burning it in there. So I can't really do the, I'm not left-handed either, so. But yeah, I'm used to overhand. And then she's in the outfield throwing it over the catcher's head. I mean, it's insane. And then she goes and tells her parents. Now, mind you, her parents are not believers. And so when she goes home and she says, hey, Mom and Dad, you know how you've spent like thousands of dollars to try to get this thing fixed? Well, guess what? You know that guy that I hang out with at youth group? Yeah, he prayed for my shoulder. And you know that God that I'm always talking about, you know, that Jesus God that I'm really in love with now, and I'm reading my Bible and like learning lots about, you know, that guy you kind of questioned me about? Guess what? He just healed my shoulder. Parents are blown away. To the point where I actually start seeing them coming around to church. Little curiosity starts to form. But then here's the problem, though. How often do we go back to those miracles and say, God, where is those? I'm not seeing healing. Where are those? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? Why? And you keep tossing it out to him. And here's the thing. In those moments, it's really easy for us. It was really easy for that student to kind of surrender everything and say, wow, God, that was amazing. Thank you so much. And then not a few months later, things kind of get rough again for her at home. And she's back again. And we're praying again because now her world is crumbling. Because how often do we really want to surrender? Do you understand what that word means? Like, especially when Jesus talks about it, the idea of surrender. Because we think we want it. Let's be real. We think we want it. We think we want it. God, I want to surrender everything to you. And when we're in the darkness, when it is hard, we're like, yes, Jesus, I want all of you. I want all of you. I want all of you. And we sing songs about it. And we pray it. And we tell people, like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts to kind of go to work, right? Because when we surrender our life, we take off the old and he puts on the new. And so all of a sudden, he starts to put on the new. He's starting to kind of go, all right, I'm going to get you. And we're like, whoa. This wasn't a part of the agreement. Hands off, buddy. I'm not giving you that. I'm not giving you that either. In fact, here's the deal, God. In fact, thank you very much for the get out of, you know, hell free card. Thank you. But I'm gonna kind of do this on my own. Okay, I'm gonna kind of just say, this is mine, this is yours, I'm gonna give to you what I kind of want to give to you, and even then it's like whatever, but I'm gonna stay right over here, you stay over there. And we'll just kind of pretend that we're friends. I'll just kind of pretend, like, especially when I come on a Sunday morning, I'll prepare to just say, all right, God, you are great. And we start singing, and it's like, all right, that's awesome. But then God is like, whoa, where's that? And how often do we do that? How often do we do that? Because you see, when Jesus starts talking here to these people, he lays it out for them pretty well. Because when they ask what sign they give, they bring up the idea with Moses in the desert when he's giving the Israelites manna and giving them water to drink. They're like, well, hey, our father's got stuff. What do you got for us, Jesus? That we want to believe in you. And so Jesus starts going like, hey, listen, what I got for you, you're not going to ever hunger again. You're never going to thirst again. Trust me. What I got is way better than even what Moses got. And they're like, sweet. Give me this bread always. Like, I mean, where is it? 34. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Always, right? They're hungry for it. They want it. They're going after it. And then Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. A little bit different answer than I think that we were looking for. And so immediately, they give a step back. They're like, isn't this the Jesus guy that, like, we know Mary and Joseph? Like, what is he? He's coming down from heaven? Like, all of a sudden, they're grumbling, and all this, it's erupting, and Jesus just stays right on point and just says, I'm the bread. I'm the guy. And this is kind of a shift in Jesus' ministry, where no longer is he just kind of walking and spending time, a lot of time with his disciples and just doing things on the side. This is kind of a shift for him a little bit, to where he really begins to lay the pressure on to say, listen, guys, I'm it. You guys have been looking for me for a long time. You know what? I'm here and I'm it. And that's the shift. And you know, the parallel really is that they were looking for food in the wilderness, and they were trying to think, okay, the wilderness, right? Well, Moses got food and things to be taken care of in the wilderness, and Jesus is going, listen, there's wildernesses that are out there that you don't even realize you're going through. And I'm the bread, and I'm the drink that's going to satisfy and is going to last forever. And they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Well, guess what? I wonder how many of us are having that same question this morning. How many of you are going through wildernesses right now? In this place. And I'm talking about a wilderness of doubt, a wilderness of worry, anxiety, loss, confusion, uncertainty. But you know what the most damaging one is? The wilderness of self. That one's a killer. The wilderness of self. Because you know what? The world does not have to be crumbling all around you for you to be going through a wilderness. Because you know what? When you are walking through a wilderness of self, what that looks like is you get up every morning, and instead of saying, all right, God, what do you have for me to do today? It's, hey, God, guess what? I'm going to tell you what my day is going to look like, and I'm going to get that promotion over that guy. In fact, I'm going to pray for that I get that promotion over that guy. And I'm going to, when I get home, honey, I'm going to leave you with the kids. I'm going to go away with my buddies, and we're going to do whatever we need to do to cope with life, because life is hard, and I'm not going to give you what I want. I'm going to give this what I want. And what? All of a sudden it becomes this desire to want and want and want and want. And all of a sudden we start putting this arrow inside. We're like, hey, God, if I'm not getting what I want, buddy, I don't know if I want to stick around. Are you giving me what I want? God, this is kind of tough. Our first question should not be, God, why are you doing this? It should almost be, God, why are you showing me this? What do you have for me in this? Some of the greatest times of my life where God has absolutely revolutionized how I look at my Father and my identity here grows stronger when I am in an absolute wilderness. And I can't see 2 feet in front of me. A time like that was when I was making the decision to come here. I had no idea what was in store. I still don't. And yet God has been faithful nonetheless. But this idea of surrender, what does that look like? You know what that looks like? That wilderness of self needs to burn. And it needs to burn hot. Because I cannot tell you how damaging it is to the gospel message to all of a sudden think that this gospel message is for me. And when all of a sudden the gospel becomes about me, then the gospel is no longer the gospel. The gospel is, how can God serve me so that I can have an awesome life? And again, get out of hell free card, because that's what it is. We raise it up to God. We say, God, thanks, buddy. I'm out of here. I pray a prayer, and all of a sudden it's like, deuces. I'm out. And anytime God wants to come close, anytime that he's like, hey, I was really looking forward to our relationship, he's like, nah, I'm good. I'm making good money, God. I thank you for that. I got a good family. I got a good house. That's what our world of self wants to revolve around. The things that we have, the things we can touch, the things that are tangible. And what if that all goes away? What if it all goes away? What are you leaning on? I think Jesus would even ask, what side of the line are you on? Because you know what? regardless of whether we want it to be there or not, Jesus has put a line in the sand. Now, our culture would also tell us, like, no, there's no line. There's kind of gaps and things we can kind of walk through and do this whole dance thing. No. Jesus has driven a solid line. He's standing on one side of it, and he's saying, it is free to cross this line, but it's going to cost you everything. Kind of an odd statement, wouldn't you agree? It's free to cross this line. You can come and be a part of me whenever you want. I want you on this part of the line. But you have to understand what that means. Because you see, the people wanted to cross the line. They were like, yes, absolutely, God, what do we need to do? We want to cross the line. We want to be with you. And he says, well, guess what? That means you have to believe in me and that I am the bread. I am the way. Believe in me. They just wanted their bellies filled. And so instead, Jesus stands over here, because let's just be honest, Jesus is not changing his position as much as we want him to. He's not going anywhere. We're the ones that want to dance and do this whole hokey pokey thing. Jesus stands right here. And you know, when he sees all those people turning around, because when he gives this hard saying of like, guys, listen, I know what you're looking for, but this is the truth. They turn around and they start walking away. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus, even standing here, looking at them walking away, just goes, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Bring them close. And he would pray for those that walked away, because you know what? Jesus has nothing but compassion and love for those that walk away. But here's the other interesting thing, though. You read that passage, Jesus didn't all of a sudden pull it back either, though. He didn't say, I'm the bread of life, and then all of a sudden people start walking away. He's like, just kidding. Don't go. Well, I got to reword that. Hold on. Sorry. What part of that kind of offended you? Because, okay, let's write letters to it. I need feedback. I need a few emails so you guys can tell me, like, what exactly it was that I offended you with, because I want to change that for the next time I deliver this message to the next group over here in this town, because I don't want them to run away. That's not what Jesus does at all. He looks at them and just goes, oh, guys, you have no idea what you're missing out on. And he turns to the 12, and he just simply asks them, do you want to go away as well? I've got it, but do you want to go away as well? And that is the question. Because I think our stigma is that we have to be perfect to cross that line. We have to be perfect in order for God to accept us right where we are. That doesn't make any sense. But that's how we act. That's how we live. And Jesus knew he'd be teaching a hard truth. But let's just be real, right? Jesus looked at the 12 and said, do you want to go away as well? But notice where Jesus still is. Right there. Jesus didn't leave. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't leave. He doesn't leave. I don't care what you're going through, whether it's joy or whether it's sorrow, Jesus does not leave. Because if we understand what the gospel message is and we understand the idea of grace and love, it is not the time where you say, oh, sorry, God, I sinned, or, oh, man, that was a bummer, oh, that was a boo-boo, and Jesus is like, oh, man, you're trash to me now. You did this, really? Come on. Is that our idea of God? I think it is. And that saddens me. That causes me to stay up late at night, honestly, and cry. Is when our idea of God is that we look at him and say, where he's down here doing this at us, and we're like, God, please don't do that. People, that's not surrender. And as a false idea of grace. Because when life gets hard, the ball kind of gets tossed in our court a little bit. And there may be some of you where he's asking you right now, do you want to go away as well? Everyone else is taking the easy way out. Do you want to go away as well? Everyone else is relying on their own strength. Do you want to go away as well? Everyone else sees me as outdated, not working, not real, only coming around when things are absolutely falling apart. Are you going to think that way as well? Or is our response going to be Peter's response? Where he simply looks at Jesus and just says, where are we going to go? You have the truth. Yeah, it's hard. But where are we going to go? You're it. Church, that's my prayer for us. That we would really begin to surrender our lives to Christ. That, you know, because let's be real. When we don't surrender, when we don't find our identity here, and we still find our identity here, when we're looking for the approval of the world, can we really call ourselves sons and daughters? Because if you want to call yourself a son and you want to call yourself a daughter and actually have identity and purpose and passion, which is to love the world that is around us, love God and love others, that's what that passion flows out of. And you know, if we're unwilling to surrender everything, I'm going to be just bluntly honest with you this morning and ask you the question. Do you want to go away as well? Jesus is not going to move. He's not going anywhere. But if we cannot come together as his body and his church and make a change for the gospel message and wreak havoc on the enemy's plans, then what are we doing? Where is our identity found? As we close with this song, I want us to reflect and I want us to think about where we are in this. Now, some of you might be kind of on the fence. That's okay. Some of you may be like a mile and a half down the road away from the line. That's okay. Some of you might be in this world with Jesus and you're like, Jesus, I don't get it. What are you trying to show me? Good. Stay there. And as we sing this song, I want it to be a prayer that is said from our heart. It's not something we just sing or read the words, but if it is true for you this morning, I want you to sing it loud and I want you to sing it proud. So let's pray. And Father, we just lift up again, those who are hurting. And God, we place them before your throne and we say, Father, do your will. As a church, Father, we want to surrender to what you would have us do. Surrender to your ways, Father, not our ways. And Lord, if there are those who are rejoicing and full of thankfulness this morning, I pray that they would be a beacon of encouragement to us. And that you would help them to continue to shine bright for your gospel. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name, it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.